I love it. I come up here and there are flowers. There are little roses that have been set up here for me. So this is wonderful. So let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, it is so good to praise you and to worship you. We thank you so much. We thank you for the joy of coming into your presence. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who cannot meet openly and who cannot assemble together. And we do pray, Father, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. We thank you for the joy that we can be here together. I know that it has taken a lot to clear schedules and to make it possible for all of us to be here together. But we know that you've invited us to be here. We know that you have asked us to come into your presence, and we are thankful. So we ask now, Lord Jesus, that you would open your word to us, that you would make our hearts very receptive and open. And we just invite you to do a good work within us, the work that you've already begun. Lord, we love you and we lift this time before you. Amen. I just want to express my appreciation again, too, for just the music team. This has just been a wonderful, wonderful, rich celebration. And personally, I've been drinking it up. I've been just loving this time. So I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I really like archaeology. I just kind of like this thing about digging in the dirt and finding stuff there, you know. So I want to start by helping us to think about, just kind of calling our attention to an archaeological discovery that was very exciting. In the late 1900s, there was a flurry of activity, archaeologically speaking. Maybe flurry isn't the thing to use when you're going to talk about Egypt, but there was a flurry of activity in the Upper Nile area, in an area that's sometimes called the Valley of the Kings. And many people at this time were trying to find a tomb of one of the Egyptian pharaohs that hadn't been plundered. There was a young Englishman whose name was Howard Carter, and he arrived in that area and started working for others. And while he was working on another person's dig, excavation, he found kind of a hint of the existence of a young, unknown Egyptian pharaoh. And he was convinced that the tomb that would have been put together for this young pharaoh had yet to be discovered. Eventually, he became financed by a very wealthy Lord Carnarvon, never get his name right, but who was willing to pay for Carter's desire to go out and dig a long time. After about 15 years of digging in the sand and not finding anything, the Lord decided that this was probably not a good investment. And so he told Carter that if he didn't find anything within a year, funding dries up. I don't know if that was the incentive or not. But as it turns out, on November 4th, 1922, Howard Carter's water boy, it's always kind of the unsung heroes of history, but Howard Carter's water boy saw a staircase that led down. Now, sand had filled in the stairwell, so he could just see that there were some stairs going down. And he called this to Howard's attention. It turned out that a couple of weeks later, they were able to clear out the stairwell, and on November 26th, 1922, Howard Carter famously found a doorway and began chiseling away at it, and he was able to make a little hole and stick a candle in there. Now, Lord Carnarvon was right behind him, pressing on to see whether all these years of funding was actually going to pay off, at which point Carter replied, "Yes, yes, I see wonderful things, strange animals, statues, and gold. Everywhere the glint of gold." Well, you've probably figured out right now that I'm talking about the discovery of King Tut's tomb. And I don't know if you ever had a chance to see that exhibit, but I saw it in the 1970s in L.A. and then had a chance to see it again a couple years ago in Chicago. Stunning exhibit. Absolutely stunning exhibit. They only exhibit 55 of the objects that the Cairo Museum is willing to put out on display, but one of the greatest, greatest archaeological finds. The reason why I love that story, not just because I like to dig in the dirt and because I like old things, but because it's just such a great example of really, really being persistent and diligent in searching out a treasure. Howard Carter had an idea that there would be this treasure and did not give up. And he was well rewarded. As I've mentioned, it is a fantastic find. Now this evening, we're going to look at Proverbs 2. And we're going to look at a different kind of treasure. And we're going to find that it also requires diligence, a lot of seeking out, a lot of hard work, but it is going to be a spectacular discovery. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs 2. As I did this morning, there's an outline if that helps you to follow along in your booklet. Otherwise, you can just sit back and relax. Now, there will be a final exam. There is one main point you must get for all of Proverbs 2. It's a little complicated, so you have to pay attention. But this is the main point of all of Proverbs 2. Get wisdom. Got it? Okay, there will be a final exam. At whatever cost, whatever it takes, whatever is required, get wisdom. Why? Because wisdom brings forth great treasures, wonderful benefits, protection, and ultimately life itself. Let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 2, and I'd like to just start by reading the first two verses in Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Now you're kind of waiting because there's a lot of ifs. You're going to have to wait a few minutes. Notice how it starts out, my son. It could just as easily be my daughter. Here we have those instructions for life, the parent wanting to pour into the son or daughter, to give those pictures and illustrations that will prepare. And remember the good news? We're all young when it comes to wisdom. Okay? We're all kids. We're all being addressed. And even though Proverbs is written as a parent being addressing a child, really it's paralleled by the fact that this is our Heavenly Father addressing us. So this is an invitation for us to hear the Word of God, to listen, to receive, to treasure the Word of God. And notice those verbs again. Accept my words in verse 1. Store up my commands in the same verse. Wonderful, wonderful images that are given here of finding something and accepting it. Remember how we talked this morning about the one requirement is a receptive heart? We're going to see that echoed many, many places again and again as we go through Proverbs. Now, the next thing I love is that the accepting is something we've already seen, but the storing up is introducing a slightly new idea. Let me ask this. How many of you have thought this, that if there were some, you know, catastrophic event and you had to run out of the house quickly, what are the kinds of things that you would take? A lot of times people say pictures. A lot of times people say maybe a family heirloom, maybe a piece of art that's really special. Got some other things you want to throw out? The dog? Pardon?
My purse.
Your purse. That is a smart woman, okay? She is the one who is going to be funding all of our places to stay because we did not think to do that. So smart, okay. We would take the things that are important to us. We would take the things that we treasure. Because we store them up, we take care of them, we'd want to have them with us. And that's really the kind of thing that's being talked about here, is to accept God's word and to view it as exactly that kind of thing that we want to store up and take with us. We'll grab it because it's precious, because we don't want to leave it behind. And that's really the same image that's being given to us. Now, I want you to notice the sequence in verse 2 of the verbs. Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. There's a wonderful sequence there because I don't usually appeal to the languages, but in Hebrew, the word to hear and obey is the same. So for a lot of us, there are a lot of things we can hear and not really listen to. It's called selective hearing. But that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is not just hearing with the faculty of our ears, but hearing in such a way that it goes into our hearts and we obey it. And really, the two are inseparable. If we've really truly heard God's word, then we will be responding to it. We really can't separate them. So I love the way that that's put there, as turning your ear to wisdom. You can just see it. When we can't hear someone or we want to hear them better, what do? We turn our ear to hear better. That's the picture. It's this diligence, this wanting to hear. And then opening up, applying it into our hearts. So we begin with this treasure of this, as it says in verse 1, to treasure and store the commands within you. So the first thing that we see here is this idea of receiving and treasuring God's word within us. Now, that's the initial requirement, as I said, a receptive heart. But there's an ongoing requirement. It doesn't just stop there. And the ongoing requirement is to have an intentional focus, to not become distracted. Listen to the verbs in the sequence in verse 3. Okay, so we have to go back and pick up the ifs, right? My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands, turning your ear to my wisdom, applying your heart, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you search for it as silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure, I'll make you wait. But notice the intensity in verse 3. Crying out aloud, calling out for insight, crying out for aloud, looking for it, searching for it. I like to think of this as a total body experience. This is not a disinterested, somewhat distant approach. This is everything, turning the ear, going into the heart, crying out, looking, searching. These are very, very vivid pictures. Remember, we were talking about the integration, the idea of that kind of integration. This is a whole lifestyle. This is not just opening up on Sunday morning or opening up on Bible study. Those are great. This is a whole life. You get the picture here that the very fiber of this person's being is crying out to know God. And that is exactly the picture that's given. In verse 4, it says, if you search for it as a hidden treasure. And again, this whole idea of wisdom being likened to a treasure. You know, we get a lot of wonderful New Testament pictures of this very same idea. In Matthew 13, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 13, 44 to 46, the kingdom of God is described like a costly pearl. And what happens when the person finds it? Well, they go out and sell everything they have to get that costly pearl. Why? Because when they discover that costly pearl, nothing comes close to having the same value as that pearl. Everything else is worth selling to get that. That's the exact idea that's being given to us here in Proverbs 2. That was also what was so beautifully sung for us. I don't know where our choir went. They've somewhat dispersed. But this morning they sang for us a wonderful, wonderful setting to music of Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's the same idea. It's the same idea. Now, I love the Howard Carter image because I love just that whole idea of him searching. But it is possible he could have searched and not found. The verses from Matthew assure us that when we search for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and being, he will be found. This is not a treasure that we're hoping to find, investing 15 years hoping there'll be a payout. This is a certainty that when we seek him first, all of these things will be added. The next thing I would like to do is, actually, before I bring us into the next couple of verses, I'd like to just go ahead and read for you kind of the rest of that passage. And if you look for it as silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God. Now, before we look at these verses, I'm going to talk about kind of a life that is well lived because of wisdom. But I want to start by introducing you to a friend of mine, a very, very dear friend of mine. Her name is Helen. Helen is 75. And Helen is one of the ones I told you about yesterday who, when she and her husband and a group of other believers had become dissatisfied with the mainline church that they were going to, rather than become bitter, in their mid-60s, they planted a church. And Helen has been a dear friend of mine for the last 10 years. She really is one of my closest friends. Last May, her husband, actually a couple months before that, her husband was, whose health had not been good for a long time, was diagnosed with cancer. And what was interesting is that I've watched Helen through many, many circumstances, many different events in her life. And one of the things that I've always really appreciated about Helen is that there's nothing artificial about her. There's no pretense. You know exactly where you are with her. But she, to me, is the living embodiment of a woman for 75 years who has really stored and treasured God's word within her heart. And as it turned out, Wes went to be with the Lord on May 12th, and I was with Helen the day that he died. And I just remember being with her that night, and I watched her, and what just flowed out of her heart was just the wellspring of a life that had treasured God's word over and over. There was grief, there was sadness. I remember the sweetest thing she said was they were married 53 years. They had known each other 10 years before that. And I remember she's from Milledgeville, Georgia. So she has this southern accent that I cannot imitate, but she's just a southern peach. And I just remember her looking over at me and just with no pretense whatsoever, just said, I just wish I had more time with him. And then almost in the next breath, as we were talking, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. And that's the picture I want to give to us of just this image of treasuring God's word, of treasuring things that are important to God, treasuring things that really are of God's heart. The outflow of that, when I watched Helen at 75 dealing with this, was one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen. So she's somebody we're going to meet again as we go through this, but I just wanted to kind of give you that image of what it looks like to treasure and to store. Now, let me go ahead and read the next five verses. I'm going to pick up on verse 5 again, the next four verses. And this is going to be kind of a continuation of this understanding of wisdom fostering a life well lived. So if, and then verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Now, what I'd like to talk about here is this idea that wisdom really benefits, brings us fantastic benefits as we pursue it. And the first benefit that we're going to discover as we pursue wisdom is a benefit in the relationship that we have with the Lord. Now, the first benefit, we're going to look primarily at verses 5 and 6 on this, but the first and the greatest gift of all of seeking out wisdom is that we actually grow closer to the Lord. Notice how it says in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Remember this morning we talked about the fear of the Lord, that understanding of really understanding who God is in a relational way, that he's our creator, he made us, that he's our redeemer, he saved us, and that the idea of the fear of the Lord is really understanding who he is and rightly relating to him because we understand really who he is. So as we seek wisdom, one of the benefits is that we get to know the Lord better. You will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find knowledge of God. This reminds me of the passage from Jeremiah, a wonderful, wonderful passage. I'll just read a few verses. You don't need to look this up. This is actually, the context is really important. This is a letter that's being sent to the exiles, and they're really in a very desperate place. And the letter that they receive, where Jeremiah writes to them, this is the Lord speaking to his people. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13. That's really the picture that we've got here, that in seeking wisdom and really seeking this treasure, the greatest reward, so to speak, that comes back is that we get to know the Lord better. We get to find him and discover who he is. And with this then comes more wisdom. In verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So we'll know him better. We'll know him even more intimately. You know, one of the things that I love about hearing people's stories and just really hearing how God is working in their lives is to get pictures of what intimacy looks like with the Lord. It's different for all of us. The Lord speaks to all of us differently. We're all unique. But as we hear each other's stories, as we really hear what God's doing, we get more and more of a sense of the kind of intimacy that God desires to have with his people. And I also know that for all of us, that when we have those times where we really meet with the Lord, where we've really sensed his presence, we want more. It draws us forward. We want more and more of that. And that's the picture that's being given to us here. And remember, always, the pursuit of wisdom leads us right back to our Lord, as we talked about yesterday, that in Colossians 2, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, as we seek the wisdom and we find and discover it more and more, one of the benefits that we find is it benefits our relationship with the Lord and we grow closer to him. But that knowledge that we have has a way of protecting us, has a way of really guarding our hearts. So I'd like to read now verses 7 and 8. "He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones." Look at this picture that's being given to us. It's described both positively and negatively. So in verse 7, it's described positively as victory or success. And this is not the success that the world often teaches us about success. This is not success that is measured financially. This is not success that's measured by degrees. This is not success that's measured by acquisitions. But this is the success of living an upright life, of living a life well lived, which is a completely different kind of success. And this is also described negatively in verse 7, that he will protect. So he will bring about success and he will protect, or he will shield, he will guard. And that's the image is given in verse 7. So he gives success and he guards the course of those whose walk is blameless. And remember, we talked about that simplistic language in Proverbs. So this is a picture for those who desire to follow the Lord. At any given point, none of us is blameless. That's why we've got the cross, and it's dealt with on the cross. But this is the picture, the language here is meant to describe those who are seeking the Lord, those who desire to be with the Lord. And the picture, as I said, is positively giving success and negatively shielding and defending. I had a very, very powerful experience in my life that caused me to learn this lesson. It was an opportunity to learn this lesson. When I was at the Hoover Institution for a number of years, I had been doing technical writing, and I had actually worked in the archives, and both those jobs were essentially dead-end. And there was a job that was posted that was, on paper, it might not have looked like I had the qualifications, but it actually combined a lot of things that I had done, and it was all about international relations. It was when the wall came down, the Berlin Wall came down, there was a lot of funding for students who had been in former Soviet countries to come over to the United States and get Western-style economics and Western-style politics. And so since that had been my background, I just thought this job would be great. And so I applied for it. there was another gal at Hoover Institution who applied for it as well. She had about the same qualifications in some areas, but didn't have some of the administrative background I had and didn't have the same background that I had had in foreign policy. So as it turned out, for a lot of different reasons, but God opening a door, but it turned out that I got the job and she didn't. Her response to that was to, of the 300 people at the Hoover Institution, to make it her goal to personally tell every one of them that the way that I had gotten the job was that I had slept with the director of the program. And so I was given a very big opportunity to really, I didn't know what to do. I'd never been in that situation before. I had never even come close to being in that kind of situation. I had a lot of long walks, as you know. The solution to all life's problems are walks. So I'm out making the path clearer up in the foothills behind Stanford. I had a lot of options that I thought were pretty good right off the bat. I had a lot of suggestions that I offered to the Lord of how we might deal with this situation. But I remember as I was walking, one of the things the Lord made really clear to me, and I kept hearing it over and over, was the Lord was saying to me, I will be your advocate. I will be your defender. And I remember almost audibly the Lord saying, you are not to open your mouth. That was a hard one. That was a hard one because this went on for a long time. But the Lord made it very clear to me. And thankfully, because if I'd opened my mouth, I wouldn't have said anything that was redemptive. But what happened was the Lord protected me from vindication. The Lord protected me from retaliation. The Lord protected me from saying things that only would have harmed me. And what had happened was I had a lot of people I was close to at Hoover. I'd worked there a long time. But what had happened is that many of them stepped up to the plate and called her on the carpet and started challenging her. It turned out that the Lord had completely directed me. I was not to fight that battle because he was going to fight it for me. And he did. And as it turned out, that wasn't the first time she did something like that. As we've talked about before, choices often repeat themselves. And so when all was said and done, when this whole thing kind of went away, eventually her character was revealed for what it was. But the Lord protected me. And he protected me not so much kind of in my own, what's important about me. I mean, that's not really the issue. He protected my heart. He protected me from going in a place that would have been ultimately destructive to me. But also, ultimately, it wasn't so much that I wanted myself to be protected, but what the Lord did protect was my reputation so that my witness was protected at Hoover. Because how people perceive us and what they think we're really like has everything to do with our witness. And the Lord did some pretty amazing things to really restore my witness. And there was ultimately no, that I know of, no lingering effect of that. But that was a huge lesson for me. Later on in life, when I was studying this passage, that was the first example that came to my mind. Because I looked back and I thought, boy, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It was not mine, believe me. I had my own ideas of how to deal with the situation. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And again, please understand, it was the Lord completely directing me to be in that place because my initial response was not going down this path. But as I looked back and I saw what the Lord had done, I just realized and thanked him so much for how he had protected me in that situation. So, when we're following the Lord and we're seeking after wisdom, what he gives back is the benefit of knowing him, and in that knowing him, really understanding how to walk through life, understanding how to allow him to be our defender, allow him to be our protector. I'd like to call our attention now to the next couple of verses, so I'll read verses 9 through 11. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Now, what we're going to see now is a slightly different perspective on the benefits that wisdom give, but these benefits ultimately have to do with our relationship with others. So I'd like to look at each verse in turn. First, notice that we've got our friendly trio again, okay? Remember this morning we talked about this wonderful, wonderful trio that we saw in Proverbs 1:3 of righteousness, justice, equity. There it is again in verse 9. Remember how we described that as being the beauty of wisdom? There's really this multifaceted picture of the beauty that wisdom holds out for us, with righteousness really talking about being rightly related to God, rightly related to each other, rightly related to ourselves, where justice is really talking about that straightness, that integrity, and where fairness is talking about, or equity is talking about the fairness, where each individual is really being accorded the dignity that's due to him or her. That's, again, being brought up again. So one of the ways that we might now apply it, this morning we were just introduced to the language, and one of the ways that we might now apply it is that these are the aspects that we're going to begin to see in a life that is truly walking down the path to life, that is following wisdom. Ultimately, the greatest example we're ever going to see of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the Gospels, think about these passages as you read through the Gospels next time, and look at the life of our Lord, where you see that perfect justice, where you see that straightness, where you see that fairness. But this is also what we see around ourselves. This morning, we heard many, many wonderful examples of people who've walked a little bit further down the path than us. It's one of the benefits that we get about being together in the body of Christ, is seeing what some of these characteristics look like when they're lived out. So it's really, again, bringing us back to this picture that we may not see this in our life right now. We may be hungering for this, but we begin to recognize what it looks like as we see it lived out around us. And notice also in verse 9 that it talks about every good path. So as I said, this is the verse that's now applying that beautiful language of wisdom to life. Every good path. Any good path. This isn't talking about particular circumstances, particular situations. This is, again, talking about that integrated life that is drawn together in richness and fullness, that's ready for any path that comes along, ready to step into it and go forward. Now, I'd like to call our attention to verse 10. This is a wonderful picture again, but first we saw kind of the idea of the integrated, that wonderful trio being applied to life. And in verse 10, we're going to see how wisdom actually enters into us. And notice how it's described. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. I love that picture. You know, this is a case where really ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is just flat out poverty. Because as we grow in God's word, as we grow in understanding who he is, there is just a depth of knowledge that comes with that. And it's pleasant. It's just the sweetest thing that we desire to have. And I want to be really honest. Bible study is not always easy. It's hard. A lot of times there are other things that are a lot more compelling to do than to go to Bible study or to study the Bible on our own. That's what we've been talking about this weekend, that wisdom is something to be sought. It's just not there for the taking. Obviously, God delights us many times with things that were completely unexpected. But this is really a picture that's saying that as we pursue wisdom, it becomes sweeter and sweeter to us. It goes into our soul. It becomes so pleasant that we learn to just savor it. And I think that's an experience that many of you, you and myself have experienced. Let's go into verse 11. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Now, this is really, as we saw, said again, in verse 9, we get this trio that's being applied to life. In verse 10, a picture of wisdom coming inside of us. And in verse 11, what we're really getting is just the way that wisdom now protects us in our relationships with others. Previously, when I gave the illustration about the Gallet Hoover, that was really a picture of how God protects us and how God is really our advocate. In verse 11, it's a slightly different picture. And the picture here is that when wisdom is in us, it actually protects us in how we relate to other people. Think for a minute if you've ever, you don't have to raise your hand, if you have ever said something to someone you wish you hadn't. With the other hand that you would be holding up, you can hold up this one. Think about a time when you said something that was very hurtful to someone. Now, obviously, we can also think about times when people have said things that are very hurtful to us, but I want to keep the focus on us for a minute. The picture that's been given to us in verse 11 is that when wisdom comes within our soul, when our life is transformed, it protects us. It protects us from saying those things. It says discretion will protect you because we're learning how to train ourselves. We're learning how to see, you know what? That's really gossip. That's really not edifying. I don't need to listen to that. That's also a question of, I don't really need to hear that. I don't need to know that. There's a lot of protection that comes in our interpersonal relationships when we don't know certain things about people. And I think a lot of times it's kind of that the need to know basis is a pretty good policy. And I think the need to tell basis is a pretty good policy. I assume that everything that is told to me by my students is confidential.